Good evening. If you'll open your Bibles this evening to Matthew chapter 20, in just a moment we will be taking the text there as our passage of Scripture for our lesson this evening. Matthew chapter 20, and as you're turning there, let me say how grateful I am for the opportunity to be with you again this evening in these series of gospel lessons here at Southside. The Lord has blessed us with a beautiful day, and we have an opportunity now to come together to worship Him. I'm grateful for the invitation to be here, and I appreciate those who are visiting. We have those from area congregations and those who are preaching the gospel, and I appreciate your encouragement. It's good to see Mark and his wife and Jim Walsh and others who are here visiting. We're thankful. And we have some young people here this evening, and I'm encouraged by your presence as well. I want to thank Charles and Cindy for their kind hospitality this evening and meeting up at Ryan's and had a good meal there and a good visit with him as well. As you know, Charles is very encouraging, and when he talks to you, he's very encouraging, and I appreciate that. That means a lot to me, and it's good to be with them this evening. When the Bible was translated into English in the 1500s, beginning with Tyndale, and those who came after him up to the King James Version in 1611. When the English Bible was translated in those Bibles, particularly the King James, as it began to have influence around the world, people would read the King James Bible and there would be words and phrases in that Bible that would become very popular in our English language. And over 100 words and phrases are found in the King James Version that become just common expressions for us today, and people today use those expressions whether they're religious or not. And many of them, I think they probably don't even know that they come from the Bible, but there's a number of those expressions. A cross to bear, drop in a bucket, labor of love, peace offering, thorn in the flesh, at wit's end, go the extra mile, reap what you sow, sign of the times, apple of his eye, the writing on the wall, weighed in the balance, thorn in the flesh, skin of your teeth in the book of Job, the letter of the law, and on and on. A number of words and phrases come straight out of the King James Version. And there are many people who will use these expressions today, and they may not even be religious. And the impact that the King James Version had on the world, really. There's another expression that we get from the Word of God in Matthew chapter 20, and it's the expression, the 11th hour. The 11th hour means something that is said or done at the very last minute. We might talk about, for example, someone is engaged in a political vote in a race, maybe a mayoral race here in Bowling Green. And at the very last minute, they'll say that at the 11th hour, this individual got enough votes to win that particular office. Right before the polling booth closed. There might be someone who is gravely sick and ill in the hospital and they're about to die. And the surgeon comes in and he's able to help them in the 11th hour. Right before they died, he was able to do some things and bring them back to life. There may be, for example, maybe a charity in Bowling Green that has been doing good work for many years, but they just don't have the funding like they once did, and they're about to close their doors, and they're not going to be able to serve people anymore, and some benefactor steps in at the 11th hour and offers a donation, and they can keep their doors open. We use that expression, the 11th hour, and it comes from Matthew chapter 20. It means something that is done at the very last minute. So we have a number of those expressions that we use today. I want us to consider this evening the subject of the 11th hour. And we're going to read this parable of the laborers in the vineyard here in just a moment. The other day I was driving in Springfield back in the summer and going down Memorial Boulevard, the main drag there, and I saw a bumper sticker that I thought had a pretty good message on it. And it's rare that a bumper sticker has a decent message. Usually it's something silly, or it might be something vulgar, and you certainly don't like that. But every once in a while, there's a bumper sticker that has a good message, and here's what it was. I found a copy of it on the internet. Many who plan to seek God at the 11th hour die at 10:30. And you know, I thought, wow, that's a good point. And so I wanted to develop a lesson around this concept of the 11th hour. And I want us to consider this evening, brethren and friends, this idea of, well, I'll obey, but I'll just do it later on in life. And as long as I do it at the absolute last minute, I'll be fine with God. The thinking of some along those lines, they don't realize that they're not going to make it to the 11th hour. Their life is going to be taken at 10:30, and they won't have that opportunity that they think. But I want us to consider where that comes from. Turn with me now to Matthew chapter 20, and let's read the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. Now, let's get the setting for this. In Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 23, or verse 16 and down through 23, Jesus has been talking to the rich young ruler. And you remember the story how that he doesn't want to give up his riches to come follow Jesus. And he walks away. He doesn't obey Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 23, Jesus begins to teach how hard it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. If you trust in your riches, you're not going to get into the kingdom of heaven. And that was evidenced by this rich young ruler walking off. He did not enter into the kingdom. He didn't obey Jesus. And then it was Peter who said, verse 27, "We have left all to follow you." And Jesus talks about how that they had made some sacrifices and they had given up some things. Unlike the rich young ruler, they were willing to give up some things to come follow Jesus. Now look at Matthew 19:30. But many shall be last that are first, and the first that are last. Now jump down to Matthew chapter 20 and verse 16. "So the last shall be first, and the first last." We need to understand that the parable of the laborers in the vineyard comes on the heels of the teaching about the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler was someone who was first, but he was actually last. He was first from a worldly standpoint. He was rich, he was young, and he was a ruler. Those are three things that people like. They want youth, they want money, and they want power. He had all three of those. He had a lot going for him. So he was first in that sense, but he was last because he would not give up and he would not come to Jesus. But the last shall be first. Men like Peter, just fishermen, those who would be considered last in a worldly setting, they're actually the ones who are able to come into the kingdom because they sacrifice for the Lord. But notice in chapter 19, verse 30, the first shall be last. And then chapter 20, verse 16, the first shall be last. And so the parable of the laborers in the vineyard is an extension of the lesson with regard to the rich young ruler. And so that's the setting of this parable. Now let's begin reading in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 1. Look at the word "for." He's just been talking about the first shall be last and the last shall be first. "For the kingdom of heaven is like." Circle that in your Bible. "For." He's explaining further this idea of the first shall be last and the last shall be first. "For the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man that was a householder. He went out early in the morning to hire laborers in his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a shilling," I use the American Standard Version, 1901, and they're still using the word shilling. Every time I hear that word today or see that word, I think about Pirates of the Caribbean and those pirates who were going around asking for shillings. But this would be 25 cents roughly today. It was a day's wage back then. So they had agreed with the laborers for a shilling a day, and he sent them out into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing in the marketplace idle. And to them he said, "Go you also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you." And they went their way. Again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others. And that's our expression. We get this from Matthew chapter 20 and verse 6, the 11th hour. And we use that expression today. It means someone who is coming at the very last minute. So he finds this man at the 11th hour, and he went out and found others standing, and he saith unto them, "What, stand ye here all the day idle?" They say unto him, "Because no man hath hired us." He saith unto them, "Go you also into the vineyard." And when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, "Call the laborers and pay them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first." You see that? First and last, last and first, you see. "The last shall be first." And so he's going to teach a lesson that even those who are called last in the day or toward the end of the day, they can still be in the kingdom. Verse 9, "And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a shilling. And when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more. And they likewise received every man a shilling. And when they received it, they murmured against the householder, saying, these last have spent but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, and who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But he answered and said one to them, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a shilling? Take up that which is thine and go thy way. It is my will to give unto the last, even as unto thee. It is not lawful, is it not lawful for me, to do what I will with mine own? Or is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first and the first last. Now, this setting of Jesus in the parable has to do with a Jewish day. The Jewish day began at 6 a.m. So the man goes out looking for workers at 6 a.m. And then the third hour of the day would be 9 o'clock in the morning. The sixth hour would be noon and so forth around the clock. And so the 11th hour would be our 5 p.m. He went to the marketplace and found someone at the 11th hour, just 1 hour of daylight left in the normal working day. And so he works for 1 hour and he gets a shilling. But those who had worked almost 12 hours, they get a shilling too. And so there are a number of lessons that we can learn from this. When you look at the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, first of all, there's the lesson that we need to get out and work. We don't need to be idle. Do you remember the statement there? Why stand ye idle all the day? Verse 6. We need to get up and obey the Lord, and we need to do that this evening. Another lesson is that God keeps His word. He had agreed for a shilling, regardless of how long you're working, you're going to get a shilling, and that's what they got. God keeps His word. He's trustworthy. We learn another lesson, and that is that it's God's will that determines the conditions of our service to God, not man's will. Look at chapter 14. Take up that which is thine and go thy way. It is my will to give unto the last, even as unto the first. God sets the conditions. God sets the parameters. God lets us know what we need to do to be pleasing to Him. But it's this last lesson that we want to hone in on this evening. And that is, Jesus said, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. Jesus is trying to teach a lesson as he had just taught with the rich young ruler. He's trying to teach the lesson that God is willing to give all equally. If you come early in the morning and work all day, you're going to get X amount. And if you come at the 11th hour, right at the very end, you're going to get the same amount. And this would be especially important when Jesus is teaching Jews. They would have been the ones who had worked all day in the heat of the day. They had known God since Mount Sinai, some 1,500 years. They had had a very long all-day relationship, if you will, with God. But the Gentiles, they're the latecomers. You see, Jesus is going to send His apostles out on the day of Pentecost, and they're going to go into all the world. And when Gentiles are brought to Christ for the very first time, this would be a newer relationship. The Jews had known God for hundreds of years, but the Gentiles are just now being taught God. And so the Jews need to learn that regardless of who you are, whether you've had a relationship for a long time or a very short period, you're going to get the same blessings in the kingdom. But this expression, the 11th hour, it means someone who comes at the very last minute. And what we can learn from that is, it doesn't matter how long we've been a Christian, we all get the same blessings in heaven. Whether we've been a Christian 50 minutes, 50 hours, 50 days, 50 weeks, 50 years, when the Lord comes, we all get the same blessing. And so that is encouraging. But what some have done is they have intentionally delayed their obedience. They've intentionally said, I'm going to put it off until the 11th hour. And that's what we want to talk about this evening. Let me be very clear before we get into the rest of the lesson that it doesn't matter how long we've been a Christian. If we've been faithful when the Lord comes again, we all get the same blessing. I want to be very clear about that. But what I want to talk with you this evening is someone who intentionally puts that off and intentionally wants to just do that at the last minute because he doesn't want to obey right now. And there may be someone here this evening that has just sort of kept putting that off. And whether we're a Christian or not, there are things that we need to do to obey the Lord. We don't need to put that off. So I want to talk this evening about the 11th hour obedience and why it is that if someone is intentionally delaying their obedience to the last minute, why that is unwise. We're going to look at four reasons. What is your reason? What is my reason? When God's Word comes to us and challenges us and teaches us that we need to make some changes, we need to go down into the waters of baptism, or we're an erring child of God and we need to come back. And I'm encouraged by the sister who's come back and she wants to be a part of this group. She didn't want to put it off. She didn't want to delay. She didn't want to just put that down the road. She wanted to do that yesterday. And I'm encouraged by that. So whether it's me obeying the gospel for the first time, or as an erring child of God coming back, or whether as a faithful Christian, I just need to grow in some way. I need to progress forward. Like Paul said in Philippians 3:14, I need to stretch toward the goal. I need to grow. I need to do something else, something more. Whatever the case is, I don't need to wait till the 11th hour. Now, why is that unwise? Well, the first reason that is unwise is we are responsible right now to obey God. I think some people have the attitude that because of the 11th hour and because of the parable, and because you get the same thing if you just wait till the last minute as you do if you've been a Christian all your life, that they think that, well, I'm not responsible until then. I'll worry about it then. I'll deal with it then. We need to understand, brethren and friends, that right now we have God's Word, and right now we're responsible. Right now we have to do the right thing. And it is the case because when God reveals His Word to man, the moment He reveals it, we are responsible. Delaying obedience is unwise because we are responsible to God right now. Don't get it in your mind that I don't have to worry about accountability or responsibility until that 11th hour, and then I'll just deal with it then. Maybe when I'm on my deathbed, or maybe when, you know, things get bad later in life, I'll deal with it then. No, we are responsible now. Let's look at a few Bible passages. Turn with me to the book of John, chapter 3. We need to understand that when Jesus came into the world, people were responsible then. When God sent His message out through the apostles to go into all the world, people were responsible then. We are responsible right now. And so there's no need to delay. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God sent not the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through Him. He that believeth on Him is not judged. He that believeth not hath been judged already. Underscore that in your Bible. The moment I say I don't want to do what Jesus says, I've already been judged by God. And I'm going to be held accountable for that. So I need to do something now because I'm accountable now. So many people think, well, I don't have to worry about accountability till the end of my life. No, I have to worry about it now. Jesus has come into the world. The gospel has gone into all the world. We're holding Bibles in our hands. That right there makes us accountable. Look at verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath eternal life, but he that obeyeth not the Son shall not see the life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That's present tense, right now. Look at verse 36. When I don't obey, the wrath of God abides, present tense, on me right now. Not in the future, but right now. I'm under the wrath of God right now, September the 21st. And that's why it's so important to consider our obedience to God. Let's look at John chapter 15 with me, if you will. You see, when truth comes into the world and God makes His revelation known, at that moment we are responsible to God. In John chapter 15 and verse 22, let's begin there. Jesus said, "If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. There is no excuse. When Jesus comes and works miracles and He shows who He is, there is no excuse for hating Him or His Father. There is no excuse. We are responsible right now. Turn with me to Acts chapter 13. When Paul was preaching, he made the same point. Turn over to Acts 13 when he's preaching in Antioch, and there were some of the listeners there who didn't want to obey. What did Paul say to them in Acts 13 and verse 44? And the next Sabbath, almost the whole city was gathered together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with jealousy and contradicted the things which were spoken by Paul and blasphemed. They didn't want the gospel. And Paul and Barnabas spake out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first be spoken to you. Now look at this. Get your Bible and look at this. Seeing that you thrust it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. You have thrust the gospel from you, and right now, you have judged yourself unworthy of eternal life. So, we turn to the Gentiles. If you don't want it, we're going to go to somebody who wants it. But you have judged yourselves unworthy of eternal life. They stood in jeopardy of being damned and condemned at that very moment. And they did it by their own rejection of the gospel. Turn with me to Acts chapter 18 and verse 6, when the Apostle Paul is preaching in the city of Corinth. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook out his raiment and said unto them, your blood be on your own hands. From this moment forward, you are responsible and accountable, and you're going to stand in God, before God in judgment as having rejected the gospel. You have your blood on your own hands. I am clean from henceforth. I will go to the Gentiles. When we know that we're supposed to do something, and we say, well, I'm just going to do that at the 11th hour. We don't realize, I think, sometimes that we are accountable and responsible right now. And we are held accountable for rejecting God's word right now. I believe that truth right there would encourage us, I hope, to make our lives right with God and to do what we need to do. But that's not the only reason why 11th hour obedience, where we intentionally just put that off, why that's unwise. Let me suggest to you in the second place that it is unwise because we do not know some things. 11th hour obedience is the attitude, well, I've got a time in my mind when I'm going to do such and such. I've had people tell me, well, I've got to get some things worked out in my life and then I'll obey the gospel. I've got to get this done and this worked out and that worked out and I've got a plan. Well, there's some things we don't know. Delaying obedience is unwise because we do not know when or if we will die. We don't know that. And we don't know when Jesus will return. So our 11th hour could get moved up to 10:30. Or a lot sooner, right? And that was the bumper sticker. You know, we're planning on the 11th hour when in fact they die at 10:30. And it could be sooner. All the time down in Robertson County, my wife works for the newspaper, so we're kind of in the know with all the news going on, if not daily, weekly. Stories of young people who are killed, middle-aged people who are killed. Their life is ended. Sometimes it's accidents, sometimes it's health issues. And I speak very sensitively because there may be someone here this evening who has recently lost a loved one. I'm very sensitive about that. We miss them. We love them. We're concerned about that. But the brevity of life, James says it's like a vapor. It's like a vapor. And so we have it in our mind that this is the 11th hour when in fact we meet our Maker much sooner. And so we never get that 11th hour obedience done. Paul says that when the Lord comes again, there are those who fall asleep in Jesus. That is, they've died as faithful Christians. And then he says, there are those who are left. Those who are left at His coming. There are those who are dead. There are those who are alive. We don't know which one we will be. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then cometh the judgment. But the Lord could come before then. And there could be those who are left alive. There could be those who have already passed on. But we don't know which is going to be for us. Turn with me to Psalm 49. We've been making a study of the Psalms at Memorial Boulevard. I've really been enjoying that material. We need to be reminded of some things involving money and prosperity. There are two things about money that are mentioned here. Psalm 49, verse 6. The first one is, money cannot buy you out of death. And then the second thing is, you can't take it with you when you die. Psalm 49, 6, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves of the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their life is costly, and it faileth forever. That he should still live alway, that he should not see corruption. You can't take money and buy someone off and say, I'm not going to die. For he shall see it. Wise men die, the fool and the brutish alike perish, and leave their wealth to others. Verse 17, the first thing money can't do is it can't keep you from death. The second thing is it can't go with you. Verse 17, for when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. So, when is that going to be? God knows, but we don't. And so we don't need to delay our obedience. And when will Jesus return? Over and over again, it's described as a thief in the night. Matthew 24, 44. Matthew 24, 44. 25, 13. He'll come as a thief in the night. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And it's going to be for many when they're just having a good time and things are going well. We don't know when the Lord will come. We're given the promise that He will return. We know that He will return. And Jesus keeps His promises. But when He will return, we're not given that. And so it's described over and over again as a thief in the night. And there are going to be those, I'm afraid, who have this 11th hour obedience attitude. And I'll get it done later in life. And things are going fine now. 1 Thessalonians 5, 2. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. When they are saying peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child. And they shall in no wise escape. So that the 11th hour mentality is that I'm fine and things are going well. And I realize, preacher, that, you know, I need to make some changes, but I'll get that worked out down the road. Peace and safety. And that's going to be the very time when the Lord comes again. Or it could be just outright mocking. Some could be hardened. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. There were those who were just outright mocking God's delay. And it could be something like that, where a person might be proud and haughty and I've got all the time in the world. The mockers were saying, verse 4, where is the promise of His coming? So verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing that these things are thus all to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy living and godliness? We have to be right with God now. We don't know when He's going to come. Number two, when He comes, the earth is going to be gone, and we need to be looking, look at verse 12, we need to be looking for something else, that new heavens and that new earth. But look at verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for these things, give diligence that you may be found in peace, without spot, and blameless in His sight. We can't put it off. We have to be right now. It's unwise to have this 11th hour approach to things. Number one, because we're responsible right now. And number two, we don't know when we're going to die. We don't know when the Lord is coming again. But let me suggest to you in the third place, another reason why it is unwise to delay and procrastinate and put off till the very last hour. Remember, if we were a Christian just for a few minutes, we're going to receive the same reward as someone who's been that way. Maybe we might say raised in the church all their life. I'm talking about those who intentionally put it off to the 11th hour. Here's a third reason why we shouldn't do that. We can become hardened. And what was once this attitude of, I'll get to it, and I promise I'll do it later in life, and I have plans to do that, that slowly goes away. We say good intentions go by the wayside. And then all of a sudden, later in life, we're hardened. It's not that soft, humble, contrite attitude of, I want to do it, I just don't want to do it right now. The devil gets us to be hardened. And so another reason why we shouldn't delay it. I've known of cases, even in Springfield, where individuals have told me, I've sat in their home and they've told me, I need to be baptized for the remission of my sins. And I've seen it where just a few weeks went by and they changed their mind. It can happen very quickly. Delaying obedience is unwise because we can become hardened. The devil's tricky, isn't he? He's deceitful, he's tricky, he's wily. The wiles of the devil, Ephesians 6, 10, 11. The devices of the devil. What was once a soft, humble attitude can become hardened. And Paul met individuals like this in the book of Acts. If you turn to Ephesus in Acts 19, 9, he's preaching there in the synagogues. And then it says, when some were hardened and disobedient. So what happens is we have this attitude that I'll obey later. And that's a great attitude. But later never comes, and now we're talking, I don't want to do it. We're hardened. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. I don't know of any other place in Scripture where an Old Testament passage is quoted at least four times in a small section of Scripture. Once would be enough to let us know that it's important, but four times? Four times the writer of Hebrews says, today, you need to do it today before you're hardened. It would be like putting some clay outside. When you first set it out, you can push on it and mold it and make it. But if you leave it out there in the sun, it's going to be hardened and you won't be able to mold it and make it. And when our heart goes on and on and on, it could be hardened, where we're not pliable anymore and soft anymore. So Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7, wherefore, even as the Holy Spirit saith, today, if you shall hear His voice. A quotation from Psalm 95, verse 7. Today, if you shall hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. He's going back looking at when the Israelites were going through the wilderness and they were hardened and disobedient. But that's one time. Come on down to verse 13. But exhort one another day by day, so long as it is called today. That's the second time. Lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Then we come on down to verse 15. While it is said today, if you shall hear His voice, harden not your hearts. That's the third time. And then we come on down to chapter 4 and verse 7. Even as David saith, today, if you shall hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Did the writer of Hebrews think that, these people can't read, so I got to do it four times? This is for emphasis. They could have clearly understood it the first time, but over and over again, he's trying to impress upon them the nature of doing it today. September the 21st, do it today, because I know, I'm telling you, by inspiration, and I'm quoting from David, it happened to Israel. I'm telling you that you can be hardened along the way and you fall. And that's what happened to Israel. That's what can happen in the days of the Hebrew writer, and it can happen today. It's very unwise to approach life with this 11th hour obedience, because we don't realize that we can be fooled into hardening ourselves. And so, chapter 4, verse 7, today, if you shall hear His voice, harden not your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, the ultimate rest that God wanted for them in Canaan land, He would not have spoken afterward, and that's Psalm 95, in David's day. David is saying, long after Canaan land, the wilderness wandering, long after in Psalm 95, he's saying, today, So God is trying to teach a lesson that it's not just about Canaan land, but something beyond that. Verse 9, there remaineth therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For he that entered into his rest hath himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore give diligence to enter into that rest, not Canaan land, but heaven, that no man shall fall after the same example of disobedience. So we get hardened and we just don't want to obey. And then finally, the fourth reason why I believe it's extremely unwise just to say, well, I'll do it at the 11th hour, is that we rob ourselves of good time in the service of God. And you all know of good brethren who have helped you and served you and encouraged you through the years. But if we put it off to the last minute, we can't have those years of service in God's kingdom. Those years of service to our spouse and our wife and our children. We've just put it off to the last minute. We're just thinking about ourselves. We rob ourselves of the good days spent in the greatest service of all, and that is the service of God's kingdom. When we delay obedience, we rob ourselves of those good years of service to the Lord and others. I could have been a Christian along with my spouse. Instead of being at odds with him or her, I could have been joint heirs with the grace of Christ. I could have been a light. I could have been an example to this dark, sinful world that was prayed about in our prayer. I could have been a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And the young people here who are in college over at Western and going to school, you can influence your peers, but not if you're not a Christian. I could have been a teacher in the Lord's church, teaching the little children. Are there brethren here this evening that were influenced by Bible class teachers when you were real little? Absolutely. We all had those Bible class teachers. I could have been a Bible class teacher in the Lord's church. I could have been an elder, a deacon, a gospel preacher, and we need more of those in the kingdom today. I could have been a Christian spouse. Instead of the other one going to services every first day of the week and me staying home watching TV or out on the golf course or doing this and doing that, I could have been going with her and we could have talked about the Bible together and we could have prayed together and we could have raised our children together in the same environment. Do it now so that you can have that. 11th hour obedience robs us of those days, years, decades of great opportunity to serve the Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, sometimes you'll have in a local congregation where one will be a Christian and the other one will not, but the other one attends. And if there's someone here like this evening, I beg you, obey the gospel, be a Christian with your spouse. Being joint heirs of the grace of life to the end that your prayers be not hindered. You can go home and be on the same praying plane. Joint heirs. He doesn't have to worry about you if you're going to heaven or not. She doesn't have to worry about that and agonize at night when you fall asleep crying that you're not a member of the church. You don't have to do that anymore. And you know what? The Christian life is the only good life to live, and we need to be living it now. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, the promise of the life that now is. Sometimes we think about Christians and going to heaven and the good things about that, and Lord willing, we'll talk about that later in the week. But what about the life that now is? When we exercise godliness, it is profitable for the life that now is. 1 Timothy 4, verse 8. Answered prayers. Being with the best people on the face of the earth. Doing the best thing that you can do on a Lord's day is worshiping God with other brethren. It's the life that now is. No, it's not alcohol and drugs and fornication and gambling and running around and lying and cheating and stealing. No, the best life is the Christian life. And when we just put it off till the 11th hour, we've robbed ourselves of those great years of being a Christian. And there are brethren here that can look back on their life and they can tell you that's the best life to live. But when we put it off to the last minute, we've robbed ourselves of all that. And so why not do it now? We need to obey now. We need to hear Jesus. If we don't hear the gospel of Jesus and obey it, we're going to be lost. Jesus is coming with his angels in flaming fire to wreak vengeance on all those who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus. We need to hear and obey. We need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. John 20 and 31. That's why the apostles wrote, so that we might believe. We need to turn and repent toward Jesus. Paul talked about in Ephesus, repentance toward God and faith toward Jesus. We need to turn to Jesus and obey Him. We need to confess Jesus with our mouth. Romans 10, 9 and 10. We need to put on Jesus in baptism. Paul said in Romans 6 and verse 3 that we're baptized into His death. There is water here this evening. We need to be baptized into Christ. Galatians 3, 27. We need to put on Christ. And we do that in baptism. And Paul said, all that would live godly in Christ Jesus, we need to go out then and live faithfully and godly for the Lord. But we need to do all that now. Somebody says, well, preacher, I've heard all of that. And Doug has preached on that. And I know I need to do that. I'm just going to do that in the 11th hour. We've talked about why that is unwise, friend. We're going to sing a song of invitation in just a minute. That is unwise. Do it today. Today. Don't put off till tomorrow what we can do today. But it's not just in becoming a Christian. There may be an erring child of God, and we've seen this sister who's come back, and she wanted to repent. She wanted to say, you know, I haven't been attending like I should. What a great attitude. But so many times it's, well, preacher, don't come knocking, you know, and I don't want to hear from the elders, and I'm fine. And don't visit me or call me or write me or email me. I don't want to hear any about that. But this sister says, no, I want to come back, and I want to do it right now. What a great attitude. There may be an erring child of God here at Southside. You may know of someone. Talk with them. Come back. Like the prodigal son, you'll be received with open arms. But maybe the rest who are here this evening, who are living faithfully and godly, and there are a number of you here, maybe we need to grow in some way. Maybe we need to add to our faith knowledge, or we need to add something where we're growing in some way. Brotherly kindness and those kinds of what we call the Christian graces there in 2 Peter 1, 5 through 9. Maybe we need to be like Paul, where we're always pressing forward. We're learning more. We're growing. We need to do it now. We need to do it now. In the New Testament, it's about now. In the book of Acts, it was always immediately. Some of the older versions say straightway. Why did Philip command the chariot to stand still? Because you need to do it now. He commanded the chariot to stand still. And they both went down into the water. And Philip baptized him. Now. And when Paul and Silas are with those in Philippi, in the same hour of the night, he took them and washed their stripes. And he was baptized. He and all his immediately. Now. When was the last time you were at a gospel meeting where somebody just did it now? That used to be the case. But now we put it off and we delay and we think. We know what we need to do. And we're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement in a minute. Just step forward. Just do it now. And you'll go out that door back there. A new creature in Christ, if you're being baptized into Christ. Go on your way rejoicing. Now is the day of salvation, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. You're not going to be like Felix who said, Paul, go your way. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for you. You're not going to be like Agrippa, almost persuadest thou me to be a Christian. No, you're just going to do it. The lesson is yours. As Doug comes and directs our minds, I want us to think about 11th hour obedience. Those who want to obey at the 11th hour, they don't know that they're going to die at 10:30. I thought that was a pretty good message. When will you die? When will I die? We don't know. But we do have this moment right now. God has given us this moment. Through His providence, He's given us a beautiful day. He's given us gospel preaching. He's given us a word that we can open up. He's given us a song of encouragement. You just need to step forward. Now, the voice, the devil's voice is, don't do anything. You can just put that off. We've learned not to listen to that, but just simply come and make that change. If we can assist you, if we can help you, why won't you come as we stand and sing? Thank you.